We appreciate, again, everybody coming out and being with us this morning. I know that we still have many that's out there that's sick. We certainly want to be praying for them, that the Lord would help them. And I'm glad that He's able, friend. And as we come to the house of God, one thing we're persuaded of this morning is that God is able. And so we look at the passage of Scripture in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, we had left off there at the end of verse number 17, and we'll pick up there. But we'll read from 17 down to about verse 21. The Bible says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, again, Hebrews chapter number 13 is doctrinal. And as we ended this passage, we're looking at the Christian's commitment there and the Christian's consent. But notice, as he went through submission, and we talked about last week, that there are several action words in this passage of Scripture that we need to pay attention to. The first one in verse 17 says to obey them that have rule over you. Not only to obey, but then the next action word is to submit. And then we find the reason why is that they watch for your souls, and they do that they must give, next action word is an account. That they might do that with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And so we've been looking at God's order and how that God had ordained things, and we got down there that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I want to point out, and we'll try to be real brief here, but there's some things that I do want to point out. In 1 Thessalonians, you can listen. I'll turn there pretty quickly. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, we find these words recorded in Second Thessalonians chapter number 1. My words are messed up. Sometimes I write things down wrong. Bible says in verse number 9 and 10, that's where we're at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. "For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and we turned to God from idols to serve the living God, and to wait from His Son, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." And so as we look at those things, we're reminded that because of that, it goes back to verse number 2, when the Bible says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father." So we find in 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul is praying for a particular people. And then we can find the Bible teaches us over in the book of 3 John there, and just real quickly make mention of this, but in 3 John chapter 4, the Bible says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." You find in Philippians chapter 1 that he says that it is his joy to pray for the people of God. And so it's our responsibility, and it is our duty in order not just to pray for folks, but friends, there ought to be some joy whenever we pray for one another. Ought to be a little bit of, when we get, as we looked at Wednesday night, when you get plugged into the power on high and you begin to reach out and touch the God of all glory through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, there ought to be some joy in getting to pray that. I mean, you begin to think about, first of all, it's joy that we're able to pray. I mean, let's not ever get over the fact that there is joy in calling out to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also joy in the fact that we know the end of those results. results. If we pray for folks and pray for conviction and pray for sicknesses, we are praying it for a joyous end. I mean, now I know we ought to go into prayer burdened. I think every time that you have joy, it's always backdropped against burden. So we enter into a joyous prayer with a burden, but we already know how all things work out. They all work together for good. That would mean that that's joyous. Would everybody agree with that? And so the Bible says that we ought to do it with joy and not with grief. And so there is some things that we can do that makes it grievous as we pray. Now notice as the Apostle Paul finishes that, he turns to himself. And notice he says, pray for us. Let me turn back there really quickly. The Bible says in verse number 18, pray for us that we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. And so as the Apostle Paul has finished the practical and doctrinal portions of the book of Hebrews, he turns first and he says, I need you to pray for me. Now I want you to think about this for a minute and get in his mindset as he says these words. The Apostle Paul has already said, you ought to obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves unto them, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. They might do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable to you. And then the very next word out of his mouth is, pray for me. Pray for me. Isn't that something? I mean, just stop. It's as if not only does he understand what he is asking them to do, but in order to do so, he understands that he cannot do it without the prayer of God's people. I thought that it was interesting. I was reading about C.H. Spurgeon the other day. I like to read about him quite a bit. He's a man, and if you've never done so, you ought to spend some time reading after Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was a man that was declared by men, of course, to be the prince of preachers. But as you read about his life, you find that he was prone to depression. He is prone to discouragement. He is prone to all the. He pastored probably the most influential church in the entire world. And this man, whenever at any point in time you'd see him, was probably in a state of depression. Isn't that interesting? Could it be that there were so many forces coming against him because of that it kept him in that place? I'll tell you what I do know is whenever he came to America to preach, and of course he preached for famous men all across the country, preached in country churches, but as he made his trip in, there was a pastor who by his own record, he said, I wanted to ask Mr. Spurgeon two questions. And as he came up to Mr. Spurgeon, the first question, he waited in line, waited after the service. He said, I need to ask you two things. I don't know what his second question is. He never made it to it. But his first question was this. Why is it that you think that God has granted you such influence across the whole world? And it said that C.H. Spurgeon thought about it for a moment, and then he answered him with this answer. He said, it's quite simply this. My people pray for me. My people pray for me. Now I want you to think, now just stop for a moment, friend. Let's filter through some of these things. C.H. Spurgeon and all of his influence, and all of the people that he touched, and all of the lives that would be granted, they said, why do you think God allowed you to do all of those things? And he said, it's not anything that I've done. It's not my study habits. It's not my prayer life. It's the fact that the people at my church pray for me. Isn't that interesting? Now, friend, I'll tell you. I think there's probably nothing greater than a church full of people that love their pastor and pray for him. Amen. Amen. Pray for him. So we're going to look at just a few things that we know the Apostle Paul wanted us to pray for. I thought about the Bible teaches us whenever you come through all of these things in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, he simply says, pray for us. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, I'm going to point out to you three things that it seems the Apostle Paul wanted everybody to pray for him. And I would join him in this, saying that it would be appreciative if you'd pray the same three things for me. Bible says in over in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, in verse number 1, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And so the first thing he asked his church to pray at Thessalonica is he says, I'd like for you to pray that God's word has free course. In other words, what his prayer is that as he is preaching the word of God, that it might find a soft lodging place in the hearts of mankind. In other words, what he is praying is that the word of God, as we have it, as it goes out, that the will of man might be broken in order to receive the word of God. As we preach the word of God, I am very much aware of the fact that there are times that as I'm preaching, it's falling on deaf ears. I'm aware of the fact that there are times that as we preach, it seems as though there are some that are unconcerned. And the Apostle Paul understood that as well. And so he asked the church, he asked the people where he is preaching at, he said, would you pray that God's word might have free course? Well, I'll tell you, if there's something that we ought to pray, we ought to pray that whenever the word of God's presented, that it has free course to get in our hearts. You know what we do sometimes is the word of God comes through and we hinder the course of it. As we'll say, Lord, boy, wouldn't it have been good if so-and-so had been here? Anybody ever done that? Man, I'm telling you what, boy, they needed that, and if they'd have been here, it'd have helped them. And instead, we miss what God's trying to say to us. Right? So God, in all of his sovereignty, he knew who would be where they were at when they were at. Everybody agree with that? And so the message that goes out, I'm sure it could benefit a lot of folks, but the message that goes out is for those people that are under the sound of Amazing Grace Baptist Church or ever what church they are assimilated at. And so we find that the Apostle Paul prays first and asks them to pray that the word of God might have free course, or in other words, that the will of man might be broken. And then the Bible says in the book of Colossians, in the book of Colossians chapter number 4, the Bible declares to us in verses 3 and 4, he says, withal praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And so the first prayer we find him praying is that man's will would be broken, and the second prayer we find him praying is that a door would be open. I mean, isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul, who decided as he speaks to this church at Colossae, he says, what I am asking you to pray for is that God open a door that I might declare his word. Well, wouldn't that be a good prayer for all of us? Wouldn't you think that'd be something? If you're born again, to pray for one another that God would open up a door. Hey, listen, I'm telling you, you can go through doors if you want to, but I'm telling you, there's a vast difference between trying to force yourself in a door and having a door God's open for you. I mean, there's a vast difference. And I believe God can do that. Do you believe God can do that? Bible says that God opens doors that no man can shut, and God shuts doors that no man can open. So that leads me to believe through the scripture that God can open up doors for you and I to go through in order to proclaim the word of God. And the Apostle Paul, in this very same passage, he requests the same thing. And then I thought about what the Bible says over in the book of Ephesians chapter number 6. He says, praying always in verse 18, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So not only does he pray that doors would be open, but he asked the church to pray for the words that he would speak. And I mean, listen, we're talking about some things here in the life of the Apostle Paul as he asked the church to pray for him. Now, would everybody agree that the Apostle Paul was probably, I mean, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, probably the straightest walking person, if not that you'll find in Scripture. And I think we say from time to time Paul was way up here, and I think if Paul was here, he would probably correct that and probably say, as he did in Scripture, that I am the least. That would be his attitude. He probably wouldn't think it very well that we
put the Apostle Paul up on the pedestal, we do, but we do so. And we do so because of what he said has helped us so much. But this man who had power with God, who had seen God, who had walked with God, who God had given the ability to write all the words in this scripture, 14 out of the 27 books that you hold in your hand, the letters to the church, the dispensation and the doctrine for the age in which we're in, all comes from this man. And what he says is, I need you to pray for me that I'd say what I ought to say. Now, if he asked you to do that, does that mean that Paul believed that they could pray for him to say the right things? Would you agree with that? Does that make sense? If Paul said, I want you to pray for me that the Lord would give me utterance that I might speak what I ought to speak, then that must mean that the Apostle Paul believed that the church he was at could say a prayer, talk to God about it, and God, and as he received the prayer, could influence through the Holy Ghost of God, speak to Paul's heart, give him words that need to be spoken for the people that's around. I believe that still happens today, don't you? See, here's the thing. I don't know what everybody in this room needs, and you don't either. But I do believe that we can pray for the preacher, and God can give him some insight into some things. He might not know it, but I believe that he can be brought to a place through the unction of the Spirit of God, that God can give him words to say that the people need to hear at the time they need to hear it. Now, Paul had a walk with God, but he obviously coveted the prayers of God's people. And that, I mean, I don't know about anybody else. I just stand amazed at all the things. And that's just a few, but you look at all the things. Paul obviously knew something about prayer that maybe a lot of us don't really understand. And so he says, pray for us. Then the Bible goes on to say, in the same passage, he says, pray for us, and this is what he's asking prayer for. He said, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. So the first thing Paul's asking them to pray for is that he wouldn't compromise. Amen. Now, why would Paul pray for such a thing? He's essentially praying that no matter what he says and what he does, he is asking the people of God to pray for him that he might have a good conscience and live honestly, or in other words, above reproach, without compromising the world. Now, here's part of the reason that I think that that is. If you've got your Bibles, I would like for you to turn here over in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. I want you to see what the Apostle Paul is up against as he is requesting these prayers. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, the Bible begins in verse number 3. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 3, he says, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. For as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. So what we find at this passage is the churches that the Apostle Paul is going into, they have some men in them that are using flattering words, and they are hiding behind cloaks of covetousness. In other words, friend, and particularly you find in the church at Thessalonica, and then again at the church at Galatia, you find it oftentimes, even especially in the church at Corinth, that the Apostle Paul, as he stands and preaches, the one thing you find he is battling against in every church that he is going to is against traditionalism. And might I tell you, I believe that's probably the thing that we battle most in church today. I could say something, point it to the scripture, show you where it's at, and if somebody's grandmama believe something different and pass that on, it's almost heresy for me to question what somebody's grandmother says based upon the inerrant, infallible Word of God Almighty. Isn't that amazing? I stand amazed at how many folks, and hey, listen, we've been brought into a place of traditionalism because we take somebody else at their own word. But God gave you a King James Bible, amen? God gave me a King James Bible. You don't have to take what I say as word, amen? That's the whole reason men fought and died to get it out of the Pope's hand and into your hand, that you might be able to read the Word of God, discern for yourself through prayer of the Holy Ghost of God, so when somebody says something and presents it as traditionalism, you'll understand it's just that. Amen. Isn't it amazing? You'd be amazed at how many things people think's in the Bible that's not in the Bible. I mean, just a few, just to prove a point. Spare the rod and spoil the child. That's not in the Bible. Cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not in the Bible either. Amen. Now listen, there's a lot of things that we've heard. Right? We can't help. Listen, we can't help if somebody stands up and out of tradition declares what they have always heard. But let me say this, that's the same thing as Catholicism. Amen. Amen. It ought not be so in a Baptist church where everybody has the Word of God. You'll not never convince me as the Campbellites have in the Church of Christ that you can, by water baptism, be born again. Well, that's been passed down. Amen. I'm telling you, I've got a Bible. I can read it, friend. I know what the Word of God says. I don't have to take anybody else's word for anything. And you ought not either. If somebody says something that's in error in a church, you ought to know enough about the Scripture to know that it's error as soon as it's being said. Amen. I'll tell you, there's a lot of folks, as much as they read their Bibles, whatever their pastor's going to read to them on Sunday. Amen. God help us all. Amen. God help us all that God done everything He can to preserve this Word. Bible says that, lo, His Son came in a volume of a book. It is written of me, O God, to do Thy will. He preserved it through generations, through corruptible men. He saved it, every word inspired of the Holy Ghost of God. Put it in a binding, put it in your room, gave you understanding to read it on a sixth grade reading level, and we'd not read the Word of God. God help us, friend. I'll tell you this. It'll tell how serious you are about God based on how much you'll spend in this book right here. Now, I don't understand everything in here. Amen. Amen. I'll be honest with you. If I did understand everything in here, I might look to trade a religion. Amen. Truth of the matter is, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. I don't understand some things, but thank God I ain't got to understand some things to believe how God said it happened. Right? So whenever we come to these things that we struggle with or whatever, y'all just get your Bible out. Get your Bible out. Find out what your Bible said. Find out. Hey, listen, throw a lot of traditionalism away. I'm telling you, it'd do us all good. I'd like to get some thought, and I really like dealing with young Christians when there ain't nobody else around, they ain't got all this stuff already put into them, and you can just take the Word of God and say, this is what the Word of God says, and you know what they do? They just believe what the Word of God says, amen? They ain't got all these things. I remember sitting in a church, and I'll confess for a moment, then I'll move on. But I remember sitting in a church and somebody saying the word rapture and me thinking, I don't know what that is. That seems sort of crazy, don't it? And then you know what happened? I stayed in my Bible. Amen. Found out, no, word rapture's not in there, but called up is, or Pazo, the word rapture is the way that it is recorded for you. I mean, there's some things in the Bible that if you just went on traditionalism, you'd never believe them. But that's why we rightly divide the Word of God. Dispensation upon dispensation, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, study through the Word of God. I'm telling you, friend, you ought to spend some time studying the Word of God. If all you do is wait on what I'm going to give you, amen, it's just not much, amen.
Don't make no sense. I eat more than three times a week, and you do too. Bless God. Amen. And if you're going to feed your spiritual man, you're going to have to eat more than three times a week. You're going to have to spend some time digesting the Word of God. Amen. Asking God to help. I'll tell you, whenever God begins to deal in your heart, begins to show you some things that you've before time been blind to. And let me just stop and draw a line in the sand right here. And as soon as God enlightens you to something, that doesn't mean you ought to think everybody else is idiots all of a sudden just because you know a little something. Seem like we have this about us sometimes. As soon as we find out a little something, we feel like everybody who don't know that is under us or beneath us. Hey, friend, you ought to just pray for them, amen, that God give them some understanding too. We all didn't start off knowing, bless God, what Billy Graham knew whenever he'd been preaching for 60 years. It's a growing process, and we ought to help folks grow along. So if you don't understand the rapture tonight, or you don't understand some other doctrine that I might talk about, that doesn't... Let's just pray about it and see what the Word of God says. Amen. Look at what it says. So he says, pray for us that I might ought to be able to live diligently. And then I thought about the next passage of Scripture. Notice right after he finishes asking them to pray for him, he then turns it and begins to pray for them. Isn't that a blessing? That's the way God ordained this thing. We pray one for another. Notice what he prays. I want you to see how he says, pray for us. We trust we have a good conscience. In all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. And so then he prays that God might deliver him out of where he's at and bring him to where they are. So obviously the Apostle Paul believed that their prayer could influence how fast he traveled and made it back to them. I tell folks this from time to time. They'll talk about a preacher, I'll say, come do this or whatever, and back home, it's real bad. They'll say, well, when the Lord leads, which is a cop-out to say, you understand what I'm saying. We've all done that. Well, when the Lord leads, I'll do that. And really what we mean is we don't have any intention of coming out there, and then we're going to try to blame all that off on God. I want you to understand this. Here's the truth of the matter. Anytime you get a real earnest desire in your heart to do something for God, God will make sure you've got ability to do it. Amen? Now that's the end of the thing. And so we find here that the Apostle Paul says, would you pray that I'd be able to come to you sooner? And so could it be that we have the ability to pray folks to come? That seems what that scripture, do you agree with that? Seems what that scripture suggests. Is that whatever might be hindering Paul from getting to them, he's asking the church pray that it be removed, that he might get there sooner. Isn't that amazing? I think there's so many things to prayer that we look. So as he does this, notice how the Bible goes on. In verse number 20, he begins his prayer. And this is how he begins his prayer. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great Shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And so as he begins here, he closes this book with a blessing upon the people of God. And the first thing he prays is, excuse me, for the God of all peace. Now these people are not going to be in peace. I want everybody, these people, these Hebrews, if they follow the Lord Jesus Christ, they're getting ready to be in more turmoil than they have ever been in their life. And I would suggest to you that probably what would help the church of God experience real revival would be more persecution. Isn't that something? I mean, we can have meetings, but you know what will really revive the church? What will get you back to the basics, get back to the basic of what God's Word says? And just do what God says to do. Rely on the Holy Ghost of God. Rely on God. Rely on His Word. Would be a little bit of persecution in your life. It'd do us all. We've been so not persecuted. Hey, I believe that's going to change before long. Amen. We've been so comfortable for so long. The Apostle Paul, as he prays, he says, I want to pray for the God of all peace. Before he prays anything else for them, he says, I want you to know you're serving the God of all peace. And I mean, the Bible refers to him in the New Testament as God of all comfort, the God of all hope, the God of all love, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But here he prays for the God of peace. Notice what the Bible says in the book of Colossians. Book of Colossians, chapter number 1, verse number 20, one of my
favorite passages of Scripture in the entire Word of God. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 20, or we'll begin in verse number 19, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." And then in verse number 20, he says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or whether they be things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and wrecked enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." And so what we find is the first thing he prays is that because of the cross of Christ, which is the entirety of the book of Hebrews, that's based on a better high priest, a better sacrifice, a better temple, a better tabernacle, a better inn. The entire thing is drilled down to the cross of Christ. And he wants these people to know that as a result of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him giving His life on it, they have peace with God Himself. There's a lot of things you can fake. I want you to understand. Listen, everybody hear me real. You can fake a lot of things. You can fake living right. You can fake being right. You can fake all those things, but you can't fake peace. Can't fake it. At the end of the day, when you lay your head down on a pillow at night, you can fool everybody else in the world, but you know if you're dying and going to hell. Amen. You know, friend, at the end of the day, you can do all the right things, but you can't fake what he's talking about right here. You either have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, or you understand that, friend, you don't have a right standing with God. You might not even understand all the peculiars of what will happen if you don't have a right standing with God, but all you know is that something is just not right between you and God. Friend, the Bible teaches us, can't work yourself there. Ain't got good enough works to get there. If you don't stand right with God, hell will be your home until you're delivered up to the great white throne judgment and cast in the eternal lake of fire. And if that ever really enters into your heart, you cannot have peace until you meet the author of peace. I'm telling you, you can do whatever. Now, when you meet him, I was reading about the other day in 1555, there was a man named Nicholas Ridley. Nicholas Ridley is getting ready to be burned at the stake for his stance for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he was getting ready to be burned in the stake, the night before prison, his brother came to him and he said, "If you would, I'd like to stay with you tonight. I know tomorrow you're going to lose your life. And I'd like just to give you a little comfort, give you a little aid." Nicholas Ridley declined that and he said, "No, sir, there'll be no need for that." He said, "I intend tonight to go to sleep as peacefully, as calmly, and as quietly as I have any other night." He said, "How are you going to do that?" He said, "Because just like tonight, every other night, I have been leaning on the everlasting arms of the God of all peace. I have never known what the next day will hold, but what I do know is that I have peace in my heart, that no matter what's happening tomorrow, I stand right in the sight of God. And friend, the most they can do to me is destroy my body, but my soul is going back to the God that gave it, and I have peace with that." His brother at those bidding and at those words said, "Sir, you have a good day." And it said the next day, Nicholas Ridley, with the calm, peaceful assurance that he had always had, stepped right up to the cross where they were to burn him, willingly closed his eyes as peace filled his soul. Friend, you can fake a lot of things, but you can't fake that. Amen. There ain't nobody on the cross going to be burned when not unless they've got peace with God. Can they die like that? You just can't do it. Can't do it. So the question would be this morning, I guess, do you have the kind of peace he's praying for? And if you don't, you can have. That's the thing about God. He's already done everything that needs to be done in order that you might have peace with God, peace of God, peace through God. I mean, friend, I'm talking about when you close your eyes, whether it's this moment or 10,000 moments from now, I'm still saved. Amen. Amen. Saved. Friends, saved. When it comes time to die, I'm saved. Amen. Listen, I don't know if you know this or not, we're all going to die if the Lord doesn't come. Thank God, but I'm saved. Amen. Got peace with God. My soul's going back to Him. My spirit's going back to Him. I'm going to stay there till He comes in that rapture. Amen. Then He's going to raise the dead up first. I'm going to get a glorified body like His glorified body. And thank God, I'll still have peace with God. What's that mean? That means that before time, you were enemies with God. God had declared war on your soul. Whether you know it or not, if you've never been born again, you're at war with God. Amen. And might I say this, God has no intentions of surrendering the war. But I'm glad for peace treaties, aren't you? Amen. Amen. There's a peace treaty signed up yonder on Calvary's Hill in the blood of the Lamb of God. And whosoever will throw up their weapons of rebellion, go up and sign off on the peace treaty. Believe what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. My friend, God will accept that peace treaty and no longer be at war with you. And God is not like the Geneva Convention. He's not like the United Nations. Once the treaty has been signed, the Bible calls it the death of a testator. It is a testament. It is a force after men are dead. He signed it, and then He died on the cross of Calvary, which literally means it cannot be altered. Amen. Amen. So because of that, amen, I'm glad that I'm signed up. I'll...